And so we see, for example, in the book of Job, what did Job do for his family there in the first chapter for his children? He made an animal sacrifice to atone for the sins that any of his children would have committed. And you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you see that animal sacrifices, as soon as sin came into the world, the blood atoned for sin. And that's a common theme throughout the Bible until Jesus comes. So fathers were the priests of the family, and that responsibility is one of the things that was transferred down to the firstborn son. In fact, you see Reuben was the firstborn son of the patriarchs of Jacob. And so the priesthood of the tribes was supposed to go to Reuben, but because of things that happened, it eventually went to who? What was the priestly tribe? So it went to Levi. The Levites were the priestly tribe, and they had the responsibilities over the tabernacle and the temple. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 3. Firstborn son also had allotted to him a double portion of the paternal inheritance. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21. And again, Reuben, because of his undutiful conduct, was deprived of his birthright. You can read about that in Genesis 49 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 33, we see Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. Now, there is more going on if you'll go back to verse 28. And that's really what we're going to be talking about tonight. And this started, this verse started an entire set of circumstances to which there were repercussions for 100 years. What does it say there in verse 28 of chapter 25? Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, the food that he would go out and kill and bring in and prepare. But Rebekah loved who? Jacob. What was significant about Jacob and Esau? What were they? They were twins. They weren't just brothers, but they were twins. And Esau came out first, so he was the firstborn son. But what was Jacob doing in this birth process? He had a hold of his leg, and the word Jacob means supplanter, or I think deceiver, maybe. And it was told that the older was going to serve the younger. And perhaps Rebekah had this in her mind. They also looked very different, didn't they? One was kind of red and hairy. The word Esau, I think, means, doesn't it mean hairy or red? The word Edom, the Edomites, that means red. And that comes from Esau's descendants. So Jacob's descendants were who? The Israelites, the Jews. Esau's descendants were the Edomites. And so we know that Jesus came from Jacob's family. But it didn't have to be that way. That's the way it ended up being because of the birthright being sold. But what we're going to talk about is verse 28. We see favoritism, don't we? Now, what kind of problem did that cause for Jacob? We know the rest of the story, that Isaac was old. You can read about this in chapter 27. That Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. They couldn't see. And so Esau comes to him for a blessing, and Isaac's going to give him that blessing. But while Esau's gone, Jacob comes in, and whose idea is it? It's Rebekah's idea. In fact, Jacob was concerned that if he went in there to receive the blessing that was supposed to be going to Esau, that his father would discover who he was because he could just feel of him, remember? And so this story is almost unreal to me. In reading this, it almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That someone would put goat hair on their arms and let their father, in his blindness, feel of him. And, you know, he even says, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob, right? So his ears weren't completely dead. But what happens over the process of time, that the blessing that was supposed to be given to Esau and the birthright that was supposed to be extended to Esau instead went to Jacob. And what happened between Jacob and Esau? What did Jacob have to do? He had to leave, because what was Esau going to do? He was going to kill him. And you go all the way to chapter 33, I believe, until this is years later, before peace is made. And so there's a problem. And Jacob's still afraid that Esau is going to kill him. So Jacob lives a life where he, of course, he leaves, and then he finds Rachel, Laban's daughter, and he loves her, and then he tries to work for her. And remember, first he's given Leah, then he's deceived, the deceiver's deceived. And then what goes around comes around, right? But he's living this life in fear. He's running until finally peace is made. And so you think, well, I bet you Jacob must have learned his lesson about this favoritism, but what happened? Jacob had children, didn't he? And one comes along by the name of Joseph, and turn to chapter 37 of Genesis. And look what it says in chapter 37. It says in verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, remember his name was changed to Israel, so that all of his descendants were the Israelites. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of Abraham's descendants were going to be as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. It's like it's numberless. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So this favoritism has brought forth this rivalry between the children. Now, if you have children, and if you have multiple children, is there such thing as sibling rivalry? Yeah, you probably don't even have to, you know, encourage it. It happens, because what do children want to do when it comes to their parents? They want to make them happy. And, you know, I guess our ego sometimes allows us or pushes us towards the desire to be loved, and love more maybe than somebody else. And if there's any type of what we would consider competition, you know, we consider first place to be more important than second place or third or any other thing. So, does favoritism exist? Yes. Why does it exist? Because we're humans. And are humans impartial all the time? No, we're not impartial all the time. Now, being impartial towards our children is something that we try to do. But do we achieve that all the time? And are our children the same? No. Every person that I've ever met that has multiple children will tell you, I have so-and-so children, this many children, and every single one of them are completely different. They might have some similarities, but their attitude is different. The way that you have to discipline one over the other is different. Their personality is different. Their strengths and weaknesses are different. Even twins, different. And you know what? Children actually want to be treated differently, even though they want to be treated the same. Does that make sense? Because they specifically want to have value and identity. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but we know the rest of Joseph's story too, don't we? That he was devastated. He was devastated. He got through all the other things that he went through in life, being thrown into prison and being sold as a slave before that. But what really hurt him long term was the fact that his brothers hated him. Some of them wanted to go ahead and put him to death, but remember, Reuben kind of kept that from happening. Instead, he was sold off, and they lied to his father about him. But it took Joseph a long time to forgive his brothers. And this was all set up, I guess you'd say, by making too much of a bowl of soup. But it had more to do with it than that. You go back to Isaac and Rebekah, and they showed favoritism toward their children. So I want to read this real quickly, and then we're going to talk a little bit about partiality and how this fits into human relationships. And this is why this actually, even if you don't have children or even if your children are out of the house for a long, long time now, this is why it still meets everyone. Because we're all children ourselves, and we're all raised in homes, and we remember our interaction with our parents, and those things are transferred. Okay, so a large, this is from Psychology Today. A large proportion of parents display consistent favoritism toward one child over another. The favoritism can manifest in different ways. More time spent with one child, more affection given, more privileges, less discipline, or less abuse. Research by sociologist Jill Suter examines some of the causes and consequences of parental favoritism, which occurs in about half of American families. Now, when I first started reading this few first sentences, I remember, how many pictures do you take of first child? A lot of pictures, you remember? I always make, we have more pictures of Luke than we have of the other two kids, right? And then I guess the more kids that you have, the more it becomes that way. But when we lived at New Providence, we share anything you want to share. Okay, this is open. It's open. I don't have to talk about my family. We live in New Providence. We had this kid. You remember when you first have your first kid and they get sick for the first time? And what do you do? You kind of panic a little bit because you don't know what to do with this kid when he's sick. And they can't talk to you and tell you how bad off they are. So what do you usually do? You call mama, or you call someone else. You know, what did you do in this situation? And you give them all the scenarios. And you're also, the first time you have a kid, those of you that are dads, okay, moms have this natural connection with their baby, right? And they're nurturing. But I remember Luke was born, and the doctor, she had C-section, so she's kind of out for the count. And they didn't give her the ability to be with that baby right away because she was trying to recover, and they were stitching her up, so they gave this baby to me. And there it was, and I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? You know? I mean, it was very intimidating. It's like, this belongs to me now, and I've got to make sure it stays alive, you know? But you remember that feeling of being overwhelmed by this responsibility. So you take it very seriously because you're a newbie. And we take him home, and we lived out in the country. We didn't have a dishwasher. You know, his name was Jeremiah. And even getting the bottles ready, we boiled everything. We put the nipples from the bottles and all that stuff, and we boiled it to make sure it was sanitary. The reason why I laugh about that, by the third time you have a kid, someone drops a bottle in the dirt, and you just pick it up and wipe it off and stick it in their mouth. It's just a difference in parenting as time goes on because you have all these fears and these concerns. And the point that I'm trying to make is that first child gets a lot of attention, right? Because you don't know what you're doing. And also, you're so excited about being parents. And I want the other kids to know that I was just as excited about being parent to them as well. But it has a lot to do with the fact that you have to, all of a sudden, your entire life changes and you have to focus all your energy in this new situation that you're in. So that's what I was thinking about when I was reading that about more time spent with one child. We know that when the first one came along, we really babied that one. In fact, I remember we had a rocking chair in the nursery, and I remember about 2 a.m. rocking Luke after I've been rocking him for about 30 minutes, you know, to try and keep him asleep, and I stopped rocking. He was doing fine, and all of a sudden his eyes just went boop and looked at me like, uh-uh. You're going to keep rocking, or else it's going to be a problem, you know? And I realized that he was rocking me, you know? He had taught me. So this is the way it goes. But anyway, keep going. Despite its taboo in our society, we consider some cases of parental favoritism to be fair and even necessary. For example, parents give more attention to newborns than they do to their older children. The same goes for children who are sick or disabled. In these situations, parents often discuss the unequal treatment with the disfavored children in order to assure them that it's nothing personal. Now, I think that there's something to that. If you have a special needs child, they need more attention, don't they? They might need more help. And I think communication with the other children in these cases is very important. In fact, we would just say this, open communication in families when you're raising children, very important. To reassert, to explain the reason why you make the choices that you make. You know, when you discipline your child, you explain why. And being the old, because I'm your dad and I told you to do that and you should have done it and you didn't, that's okay, I think, at times. But really, there needs to be a further explanation. Because if we raise our kids to not know why, you know, it's the same thing in the church. Like when we're trying to tell them why we worship the way that we worship and why we believe the way that we believe. If we don't tell them that and all they do is come and worship and they don't know what the Bible says about that and why we are serious about the way that we look at the church and the Word and salvation and our worship and the organization of the church or anything that we feel to be doctrinal and true that is binding upon us, if we don't explain why, then they're going to see no difference between one set of beliefs and another, just that you're supposed to be a good person and love Jesus in a sense. So you do have to reinforce things with communication and explain to them when something seems to be inequitable. It's important for you to explain it to your children. Okay, other reasons for parental favoritism most of us would judge as unfair. Yet they don't surprise as much. Parents might spend more time with and feel closer to same-gendered children than opposite-gendered children. In mixed families, parents favor their biological children over stepchildren. That's very easy to do, isn't it? You might inherit a child from another relationship. You weren't there all along, and you didn't see them be born, and they're not your biological child. I've counseled a lot of situations in which two families come together, and there's definitely favoritism towards the children that I brought along with me versus the children that you brought along with you, Brady Bunch syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? And that can be difficult and bring a lot of stress into families. There are several additional factors that predict favoritism. One is birth order. Parents favor first and last born children over middle children. This occurs in part because middle children will never be the only child living at home. At some point, firstborns and lastborns will have their parents all to themselves. Overall, firstborns get the most privileges, and lastborns receive the most parental affection. And I would also say that they get the least amount of discipline, the young ones. And the main reason why is because we're just tired. You know, that's just real. We're just, my grandparents, they had six. And there was 18 years between my mom and my aunt. My aunt's just a couple years older than me. But I don't think she ever got a whipping. And I just knew it's because my grandparents were tired. You know, they didn't want to do that anymore. They just wanted to maybe talk about it. Favoritism is also more likely when parents are under a great deal of stress. There's marriage problems, if there's financial problems. In these cases, parents may be unable to inhibit their true feelings or monitor how fair they're behaving towards their kids. The consequences of parental favoritism are what you might expect. Mostly bad. Disfavored children experience worse outcomes across the board. They're depressed more. They're more aggressive. They have lower self-esteem. They don't perform well in school. These repercussions are far more extreme than any benefits of the favored children that they might receive. Negative things just have a stronger impact on people than positive things when it comes to blessings or cursings. It's not all rosy for the favored children either. Their siblings often come to resent them, and those relationships are poisoned. And so that's kind of what happened with Joseph, isn't it? It seemed like he was just riding high, right? He had the coat, and he was strutting down the lane talking about his dreams and what happened. The next thing he was in a pit, and he had to find his way out of that. And here's the thing that I think I've understood about Joseph. Joseph always knew that God was with him. Joseph was not hurt as much about being a slave or being lied about and cast into prison as he was about the rejection of his own family. That was the pit that Joseph had to find his way out of throughout his life. And that's what he even struggled with when his family came back, that he finally had to forgive. And we see the character of Joseph because you remember in Genesis chapter 50, he overcame that, didn't he? He overcame the favoritism that kind of wrecked his family, and he overcame the mistreatment of his brothers. And he said that even though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. He saw God's providential work in the saving of people through the dreams of Pharaoh and the interpretation of those dreams, of course, which overcame that famine and saved his family and generations of people. So we can overcome these types of situations. But what we're talking about is, as parents, we don't want to make it difficult on our kids. Okay, I'm gonna be quiet for a minute, and I'm going to ask you a question. What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your kids? Anybody, what is it that you want and wish for your kids? You can raise it up and then I'll call you, or you can just talk. Okay. Heaven. Yeah, I mean, above all things, that's the goal, is to get our kids to heaven. What do you want for them here? Okay. Happiness. We don't want we wouldn't want anyone that we love to not be happy. So let's specify that. What are your hopes for your kids? Yeah. Spiritual. Okay. Oh, a spiritual mate. That's good. Yes. Yeah. When our kids are being raised up, and even we used to have this prayer, Amber and I would, for each of our children, that maybe in some other place there was another child in the womb that was being raised for our child, you know, that they could be with, that God would bless and they would be Christians. But what else? What else would you wish for your kids? Okay. Success. And when we talk about success, buddy, I know that we're not talking about we want them to be rich. We're talking about functional. We're talking about good people, compassionate Christian people that have a way in society, can make it on their own. Only two times I ever saw my dad cry. One of them was when he kind of broke down over going blind in front of our family and asking for help. Another time was when I graduated college, which was after he had lost his vision. And the reason why, because he always worried, because he was trying to support me until I could make it on my own. That's what we want for our kids. We want them to be able to be okay when we're gone, right? And to know that they have a good relationship with their spouse, and they don't have to be the richest people in the world, but we don't want them to be poor, right? Have all the blessings that we've been given. And so we try to do that for them and provide that for them. So that being the case, don't you think that happiness has a lot to do with relationships, with our relationships with the people that we're closest to? And so if we do show favoritism towards a child, I'm just saying, what did Isaac and Rebekah set up for Jacob and Esau? Pain, right? What did Jacob set up for his sons? Pain. And what did it come back on Jacob? Yeah, he thought he had lost his son. Here's what's interesting to me. When he talks about, let me finish what this says, and then we'll talk some more about what causes a parent to want to favor a child, and that some of this is discussed. Parents are even more likely to play favorites once their children are grown up, sustaining the toxic family dynamics, bad feelings, sibling resentment. The causes of favoritism, however, are a bit different once the children become adults. Parents still favor daughters and less deviant children, but they also give preference to the children who live closer, share the parents' values, and not surprisingly have provided the parents with emotional or financial support. It's important to keep in mind that parental favoritism is only problematic when there are consistent and arbitrary differences in treatment. In cases where favoritism is unavoidable, like we talked about, you have needier children. Parents who explain its necessity to other children can usually offset any negative consequences. And here's the part that I've underlined. This is the most important part. Interestingly, children's well-being is highest when parents exhibit no favoritism toward anyone, and it's even higher than the well-being of the children who are favored by parents. Did you get that? Why is the child in a home where there is no favoritism even happier than the child that might be favored where there is partiality? Why do you think that? What if someone told you that you were wonderful and the most important person every day of your life and spoiled you? What's the next word? Yeah. Sometimes if you put too much attention or favor someone all the time, you're actually creating a monster, possibly, right? That'd be one reason why. And those people, usually, that think highly of themselves are very lonely and very cut off. Another reason why, we've already explained, if all of the kids are treated the same and there's no favoritism, then you're not creating bad relationships that they have to deal with in their own family. My sister's always told me that I was the favorite. I don't know if you have had that said, or one of your siblings have told you that they thought you were the favorite. I'm not going to comment on that because I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think that's the, I think it's just something she liked to say to kind of give me a hard time. Every parent, almost every parent, does worry about whether they play favorites. And here's why. Because your children respond with you in different ways, and they interact with you in different ways because they do have different personalities. And your personality, say you have several kids, your personality may line up with one of your children more than the others. And then your spouse's personality may line up with one of the other kids. You know, and that's just something that's kind of natural. Here's what I want to get to. I want you to compare how we are and our weaknesses to how God is as a father. And the question is this. Is God partial? Is God partial? Let me read you some verses. Acts 10, starting in verse 34, this is about the Jew and Gentile. This is when Peter is with Cornelius. Peter, after this vision that he's received and this contact with Cornelius the Gentile, he says, I see very clearly that God shows no partiality, no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do righteousness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, God doesn't show any partiality. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality, who cannot be bribed. Galatians chapter 3, it says that we are all baptized into Christ, having put on Christ. We're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. God looks at everyone the same as far as their value is concerned. I do want you to know, I do have three kids, and they have to be treated differently. But we try to do things that make them all feel important. I remember our middle child saying as he was growing up, well, what about me? And I didn't think I was not paying attention to him, but he just naturally thought that he was in the middle. He wasn't the first boy. He wasn't the last, and he wasn't a girl. He was just the second boy in the order. He was different. He was in the middle. So, yeah, he deals with the idea of just not being important. And so you have to give a little bit more attention to his self-esteem, that child's self-esteem, and try to build them up. And that's just knowing your kids. One of the things that Amber and I decided to do years ago, and we need to get back to it because they're going to be gone pretty soon. We had three kids, and they're 12 months in the year. So we decided that we were going to have your month for each child. And we would get a babysitter when it was their month, like January Luke, February Daniel, and March Lissa. Repeat. And we would take one night and take just that one child when it was their month and go do something with them that they like to do. And other kids we'd get a babysitter for. Just so we can build some momentum with that one kid. And we really liked doing that. We found out a whole lot about that kid we didn't know, because when you got multiple children, you're always dealing with a group. And sometimes you need to isolate them to really know what's on their mind and think about, you know, how they're moving along in this process called life. And like I said, they're going to be out of the house before you know it. And you wonder if you ever did anything while they were there. So I think that you can do little things like that to make sure that you're giving all of the children the proper amount of attention and personal growth. I would ask you this too. How do you think Christians feel in a church setting if they never receive any type of attention whatsoever or care? Do they feel like they're a part of the family? Hey, ever since I've become a preacher, people have left churches that I've preached in because they thought nobody cared about them. They were going to go somewhere that someone did. Now, that's a personal thing, and I know that sometimes people can be pretty particular and a little bit high maintenance because we're human beings. But We don't ever want any person to be a part of a congregation and come in and assemble and leave, and no one talk to them, and no one care about them, and no one show any kind of relationship with them. Now, sometimes the reason why people feel left out is because they don't join. You know, and some are naturally more able to just walk right into the middle of the room and start talking and be connected with other people, and others need to be pulled in, sometimes kicking and screaming. And every person has a right to be engaged, I guess, as much as they want to in fellowship, but it should always be encouraged. Just like it's important for there to be functional members of physical families and everyone participate, it's true to be that way of the church. Okay, here's what I want to end with. James 2. Partiality, showing partiality, is a sin and can lead to consequences of that. James chapter 2. If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker or a transgressor. James 2 and verse 1. My brothers and sisters, we shall not show partiality. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. Solemnly I command you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus to obey these instructions without taking sides, without showing partiality to anyone. To be equitable, to treat everyone of the same value, to understand their own personal ways, to invest in people enough, to know them well enough, to give them the love that they all need to have, is something that we need to concentrate on. And we're going to fail. We're not always going to do the best. And sometimes it's going to be difficult. But we need to do the best we can as parents. And really, go beyond parents. I know it's over. I know the class is over. But to your siblings, you know, show all your siblings the same amount of love. To your parents, show both of your parents the same amount of love. Anyone in your family, in the extended family, try to show them the same amount of love to the degree that they have a closeness and a relationship with you. And I think that'll do well with you. The same thing to your fellow man. If we would show the same love and care and concern for all people, then we would share the gospel with them and we would care about their souls eternally. What we want for our kids, she said, is heaven. We should want that for everybody. All right, thank you for being here.